We're going to read this evening in the Gospel according to Matthew and at chapter 26. Our first scripture reading is in Matthew chapter 26. And if you do have a Bible and want to follow the reading, well, Matthew's relatively easy to find. It's the first book in the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew, and at chapter 26, and we'll read at verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Now there's one other scripture I want to read. It's in the Acts of the Apostles, just a few books further on into the New Testament. The Acts of the Apostles, and just the verse or two at chapter 1. And in this particular chapter they're choosing a successor for Judas Iscariot. Acts 1 and at verse 24. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. Verse 25, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now we trust that God will bless his word to us. Now this evening, in a very simple way, I would like to speak to you about this rather tragic figure whom we call Judas Iscariot, the man who treacherously betrayed the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Of course, there's no point at looking at the life of Judas as a mere academic exercise, as a mere historical exercise. We want to try to glean practical lessons for our own lives in 1989 from the experience of this man called Judas Iscariot. Really, there are 3 points from his life that I'm going to highlight for you, but by way of introduction, there are 2 simple little things that I want to say to you this evening. The first is this: the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ was prophesied hundreds of years before it happened in the Old Testament scriptures. One of the Psalms had prophesied that one of Christ's friends would lift up his heel against him. One of his friends would turn traitor. One of his friends who did eat of his bread, it says, and you remember that Judas Iscariot was there at the Last Supper, and he partook of that feast, and indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ gave him the sop. Do you remember that oftentimes the favoured guest in the East would be given the sop? Well, Christ tendered that to Judas Iscariot, so a man who ate his bread lifted up his heel against him, just as the Psalm had prophesied these centuries before. Another prophecy had said that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Now about 700 years, or maybe less, there's a little less than that, 700 years BC, it was prophesied that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Now I don't know where the bargaining started when Judas went to the high priests. Maybe he said 40, and they would say, we'll give you 20. He might have said, well, make it 35, and they would likely say, we'll make it 25. But when the bargain was struck, it was right on the nail, 30 pieces of silver, just as the Bible had prophesied these centuries before. Now you might be saying, why are you at pains to stress that tonight? Simply for this reason, my friends, there are people who doubt the truth of the Bible. There are people who wonder, is it really a revelation from God? Is it reliable? Can the Bible be depended upon? Somebody today said to me, the Bible is just a book of old legends. Well, I want to tell you, my friends, the Bible is the Word of God. And there's internal proof that it is more than an ordinary book. And I've discovered this, that the biggest critics of the Bible are people who've never really read it. They've never studied it. They've never pondered it. Well, now, I've highlighted for you two prophecies that were made hundreds of years BC, and they were fulfilled in absolute detail when the Lord Jesus came. And you know, that's just a sample. That kind of thing could be multiplied time and time and time again. And so we do believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It has proved itself to be reliable. So there's the first thing that I want to highlight with regard to his betrayal. It was prophesied hundreds of years before it happened. And in fact, the exact price of the betrayal was prophesied by Zechariah the prophet. The second thing I want to say about Judas is this. Judas stands as an illustration of one of the parables that Christ told. Do you remember he told a parable about the wheat and the tares? A kind of weed that was sown among the wheat. Do you remember the point of that parable? The Lord Jesus made it clear that among genuine Christian folk, among the wheat, there are the tares. People who would call themselves Christians, and yet they've known nothing of the saving grace of God in their lives. They don't have Christ as their Saviour. They don't have God as their Father. Heaven isn't their home. They've never been saved, in other words. And yet they would call themselves Christians. And I suppose that Judas Iscariot would stand as an illustration of that. He masqueraded as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and yet he was just a fraud. He was a traitor. He wasn't a Christian at all. And yet, he pretended to be a disciple of Christ. And my dear friends, in Christendom tonight, there are multitudes of men and women who would wear the label Christian. But we sometimes say, the label on a bottle doesn't guarantee what's inside. And many a person has drunk weed killer from a bottle marked lemonade. You see, the label doesn't guarantee what's inside. And so there are many who wear the label Christian. Oh, they say we've been baptized in a Christian church. We attend a Christian church. We live in a Christian country. Our parents were Christians before us. We must be Christians. Judas would have said that he was a Christian, and yet he'd never been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was just passing muster as a Christian. He wasn't the genuine article. So every one of us have got to challenge our own lives. Are we Christians in the Bible sense of the word, or are we merely nominal Christians living in a Christian country, maybe attending a Christian church, maybe having submitted to the rites and ceremonies of a religious denomination? Oh, my dear friends, these things don't make us Christians. To be a Christian in the Bible sense of the word is to come to the point in life of realizing first and foremost, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ died at Calvary to atone for my sins and to make me right with God, and it's to turn to Him and receive Him as Savior that makes us a Christian in the Bible sense of the word. So Judas stands as an illustration of a tare among the wheat. So, I said at the beginning, there are three little points about Judas I want to highlight for you. And we're going to think, first of all, of his deceitfulness. His deceitfulness. Ah, yes, he passed muster as a disciple. The Bible calls him constantly one of the 12, and yet he was just a deceiver and a fraud. We'll think about that, his deceitfulness. And then secondly, we're going to think about his decision, because you can't live a double life forever. Well, this man was companying with Christ and his apostles, and yet he wasn't the genuine article. You can't go on like that. You've got to come to a crisis. And this man arrived at a decision about the Lord Jesus. He made up his mind what he would do with Christ, and tragically, he resolved to reject Jesus Christ. And then we'll think about his doom. We read in Acts chapter 1 that he went to his own place. I don't know whether you can remember back to your school days or not, Now, I can, but I can see that some of you are a lot older than I am, and maybe it's difficult for you to remember a way back to the school days. Do you remember the English class? Do you remember they taught you about figures of speech? Do you remember the one that they called a euphemism? No, maybe you don't. It just means saying something that's difficult and hard to say in as nice a way as possible, just to make it as palatable and as pleasing as possible. Now, when the Bible says that Judas went to his own place, that's a euphemism. My friends, if these men had put it bluntly and boldly, they would have said that he was lost. He went to hell. He perished in his sins. He was banished from the presence of God. He went to his own place. So we'll think about these things: his deceitfulness, his decision, and his doom. Let's think just for a few minutes then about the deceitfulness of Judas. As I said, the Bible constantly refers to him as one of the 12. It's sad that, isn't it? It wasn't one of the multitude who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't even one of the 70 disciples. There was an occasion when Christ sent out 70 disciples on a preaching tour. It wasn't one of them who betrayed him. But it was one of the 12, one of the inner circle of followers, one who constantly accompanied with him. It was one of the 12 who betrayed the Lord Jesus. And all the time, this man was a secret sinner. A secret sinner. You see, he was the treasurer of the band of apostles, and his hand was always in the till. The Bible says he was a thief, and he held the bag, and he was always creaming off the contents of the common purse for his own purposes, trying to pass muster as a disciple of Christ, and yet a secret sinner. My friends, the Bible speaks about people who were secret disciples of the Lord Jesus. Judas was a secret sinner. Oh, Joseph of Arimathea, he was a secret disciple of the Lord Jesus. But you know, there came a moment when he came out into the open and nailed his colours to the mast as a true follower of Jesus Christ. Ah, the day came when the Lord was crucified. And that gave Joseph of Arimathea opportunity to let it be known where his allegiance lay. And with Nicodemus, gently and tenderly, he extracted the nails and lowered that lifeless form, wrapped it in linen, and put it in the tomb. Ah, everyone knew now where Joseph's allegiance lay. He'd come out into the open. He was a genuine disciple of Christ. I wonder, is there anyone here tonight who is a secret disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe there has come a moment in your life when you realized your need of Christ. You realized that God's word condemned you as a sinner, but you appreciated that by his death on the cross, he made salvation and forgiveness available, and maybe you bowed the knee and repented of your sin and acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you haven't told anybody about it yet. Secret disciple. My friends, I want to say this to you tonight. The Lord Jesus would much rather that you acknowledged him openly. He said that he didn't care too much for people who were ashamed of him in this present generation. I hope you're not ashamed to acknowledge allegiance to Jesus Christ, the greatest person in the whole of the universe. Oh, there was a wee woman in the Bible. She thought she could be a secret disciple of Christ too. She had a blood disease. And she pressed through the crowd one day, and in her heart she was saying, if I can only touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. And she did, and she was made whole, and she wanted to slip away. And the Lord stopped and said, who touched me? And eventually she came forward and acknowledged that she was the one who touched him. You see, my friends, he wants people to be open in their confession of him as Saviour and Lord. And so if you are a secret disciple, let me beg of you, don't conceal the fact that you're a follower of Christ. He really wants you to be open in your allegiance to him. One way in which people can openly acknowledge their allegiance to Jesus Christ is by Christian baptism. And of course, baptism is a public confession of one's faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Baptism cannot save the soul. Baptism cannot cleanse from sin. Baptism cannot fit us for heaven, but baptism is an opportunity to publicly confess our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't be a secret disciple. You'll be open in your confession of Jesus Christ. But Judas, he was a secret sinner. A secret sinner. There are three things that the Bible tells us about secret sin. And the first thing is this, secret sin is known to God. So, in a sense, there's really no such thing as secret sin. You see, even although the other disciples were taken in by Judas, he pulled the wool over their eyes, Christ wasn't taken in. The Lord Jesus, at an early stage of his ministry, said to the apostles, I have chosen you 12, but one of you is a demon. And the Bible adds, he knew who it was who would betray him. So you cannot deceive Christ and God. My dear friends, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. There's a lady who said to me today, she said, when I was a wee girl, my mother used to put the fear of God into us. She used to say, if you steal any of these biscuits, you know, God will see that. And I says, well, that's quite right. The Bible does teach us that God does see everything that we do. And he listens in to everything that we say. Now, that's sobering, isn't it? I don't know, but maybe you're here tonight and you've got skeletons in the cupboard. And maybe your only consolation is nobody has ever found out. Maybe the memory of certain things brings a blush to your cheek and you just comfort yourself with this. Well, nobody ever discovered about that. My dear friends, secret sin is known to the God of heaven. And the Bible makes clear that God maintains books in which he records the details of the lives of men and women. Secret sin is known to him. There was a man in the Bible called Achan. Achan was a soldier in Joshua's army. And as Joshua's army advanced upon the city of Jericho, God had given instructions. Now, you won't take any spoils of battle. You'll leave it well alone. But as they went through Jericho, Achan discovered a wedge of gold, quantity of silver, an expensive Babylonish garment. He'd never seen the likes of it. And as he saw these things, he coveted them, the Bible says. I don't know how he did it, but somehow or another, he secreted these items in his own tent, dug a hole, buried them there in the floor of his tent, covered it up. But Achan perished. Because you can't do a cover-up job as far as God is concerned. He can't be deceived. The Bible says God is not mocked. Oh, my dear friends, let's learn the first lesson then about secret sin. It cannot be hid from God. The second thing the Bible teaches us about secret sin is this. Secret sin will be judged by God. The Bible says of the judgment day that God will bring every sin into judgment with every secret thing. Remember I spoke about the books that God maintains? On that judgment day, my friends, the books will be opened. And the record of our lives will be laid bare. And included in that record, secret sins. He'll bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. I tell you, that should really challenge us. To think that on that day of judgment, not only my open sins will be dealt with if I've died unsaved, but my secret sins. But then the third thing that the Bible tells us about secret sin is on a happier note. And it's this, it tells us that secret sin can be cleansed. And it was in the book of Psalms that the psalmist said this, cleanse me from secret faults. Oh, my dear friends, this is thrilling to think that the record of our sins can be wiped clean in a moment of time. Those books of which I've spoken, why? The record of our sin can be erased in an instant when a person trusts the Lord Jesus as their Saviour and Lord. For the Bible says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin, even secret sins. I wonder if I could ask you, and you sung it tonight, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? My friend, has the dark stain been removed from your soul? Had the record of your sin been blotted out? Oh, says the Bible, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So it's grand to know that even our secret sins can be eradicated from God's memory. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. So Judas was a deceiver. He was a secret sinner, while all the time pretending to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. We come now to think of his decision, because a crisis was arrived at when Judas had to make up his mind one way or the other about the Lord Jesus. You see, you can't go on living a double life. You can't pretend to be the one thing while all the time you're another. And he arrived at the fork on the road, and he had to resolve what he would do with the Lord Jesus. Would he receive him as his Saviour and acknowledge him as his Lord? Or would he reject him and continue with his life of sin? Now I want to suggest to you that there were influences at play in the life of Judas Iscariot. Some of them which would have encouraged him to take Christ as his Saviour. Others of them which would have encouraged him to reject the Lord Jesus. Think of a couple of influences that would have encouraged Judas to trust Jesus Christ as his Lord and Saviour. He was companying with the very best of companions, and what he'd seen in their lives ought to have been an encouragement to him to take the same step that they had taken. You say, what do you mean? Well, he'd seen the power of Christ in evidence in the life of a man like Matthew. Now, Matthew was a publican in the old sense, a tax collector. You know, he turned traitor to the Jewish nation, and he was gathering in taxes for the Roman oppressor, and of course, lining his own pockets at the same time. Until one day, a stranger came walking along the shores of Galilee. And there was Matthew in his little booth, his tax booth. And the stranger said, follow me. And the Bible says, he left all, and he followed him. And Matthew the publican became a loyal follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus had transformed that covetous, selfish individual. He'd made him a man of God. Matthew the publican, who'd been so self-centered, now became a true follower of the Lord Jesus. And Judas Iscariot had seen the transformation in the life of Matthew the publican. There was another man in that apostolic band called Simon Zelotes, or Simon the Canaan. Now, naturally speaking, he would have been bitterly opposed to Matthew the publican. He belonged to the party of the Zealots, and in a sense they were kind of first century IRA men. They were terrorists who wanted rid of the Romans. You know, sometimes as you pass by a Republican area in Northern Ireland, you'll see the graffiti on the wall, "Brits out." I was brought up in Prestwick, and, you know, they had an American base there in these days, and sometimes you would see the graffiti, "Yanks, go home." Well, now, Simon Zelotes was the kind of man who was saying, "Romans out! Romans, go home!" He was bitterly opposed to the Roman invader. So you can see that the likes of Matthew and Simon Zelotes were at opposite ends of the spectrum, politically speaking. And yet, Christ had changed that man's life too. Christ had made him a real Christian. And these two men, who'd been naturally opposed to each other, are now brought together in unison in the one apostolic band. And Judas Iscariot had seen the transformation in the lives of men like that. And that should have been a powerful argument to encourage him to trust the Saviour. Now, I don't know, my friend, but maybe you've known people who've turned to Christ and received him as their Saviour, and you've seen the transformation in their lives. Maybe some of you have known drunkards who've been saved by the grace of God, and, well, their lives have been radically altered. Maybe you've known people who've been compulsive gamblers, and God has saved them. Well, at one time their home life was in ruins, and their family was neglected. But what a transformation now, as Christ has made a change. Maybe you've known people who had an awful temper, and they came to Christ and they trusted the Lord Jesus, and now they're placid and temperate. What has made the difference? The power of Christ in their lives. I tell you, my friend, that should be a powerful argument to encourage you to take that self-same step of trusting Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord. I wonder if it is. There were two people who said to me today, "If I come to your hall, when I come in, the roof will fall in." And what they were really saying to me when I probed a wee bit deeper was this: you know, our lives have been such that if we go to a place like that, what a sensation. And there are people who really feel that they're beyond redemption and that there's no hope for them. Oh, my dear friend, I want to tell you, if the Lord Jesus Christ could save a man like Matthew the publican, if he could save a man like Simon Zelotes and change their lives, do you think he would have any difficulty with you? I'm sure you've sung the old hymn, "It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do." And so Judas ought to have been encouraged to trust the Saviour. Another thing that ought to have been encouragement to him to take Christ was this: he'd observed the Lord Jesus at close quarters. He'd watched the deeds of kindness that the Lord Jesus did. He'd seen the evidence of Christ's love for others. I suppose he was there that day when the Lord Jesus made clay and anointed the eyes of a blind man and gave him his sight. I suppose Judas was there that day as the crowd made way, as a leprous man came forward and said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And he saw Jesus touch him, touching the untouchable leper. I suppose Judas had been there that day when Christ took the little children into his arms. And I don't suppose they would be little personal white children, but he took them into his arms and he put his hands upon them and blessed them. And every act of tenderness and every act of love on the part of the Saviour had been witnessed by Judas Iscariot. That ought to have encouraged him to trust the Saviour. But the tragedy is this: his heart remained like flint. The love of Christ never moved him. And my dear friends, every Christ rejecter is the same. The greatest evidence of God's love and of Christ's love was at Calvary, when the Son of God allowed himself to be taken and spiked to a cross and hung up to die. The Bible says, my friends, that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And Christ's love for every one of you was evidenced in him going to Calvary. I tell you, every drop of blood that he shed tells you that he loved you. And every throb of pain that he experienced as he hung there in agony and in blood tells us that God loves us. Oh, my friends, he died in the darkness there at Calvary, under the judgment of God, bearing the load of our sin, taking the judgment that we deserved. And people who turn their backs on him are ignoring his love and his tenderness and his kindness in going to Calvary to die for our sins. I tell you, my friend, if you can read the story of the crucifixion and your heart remain like flint, you're just like Judas Iscariot. I tell you, I thank God every day that Christ died for me. I bless God every day that I live, that he loved me and was willing to bear the punishment of my sin upon that shameful cross. And I can look back to a time in my life's experience when, feeling my need as a guilty sinner, I turned to Christ and said in effect, "Well, I'm a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me." Oh, my dear friends, he loved you. He died on that cross for you. Are you willing tonight to take him? The love of Christ should be a tremendous motivating factor in turning you to the Savior, to take him as your Lord and Master. But sadly, there were other influences at play in the life of Judas Iscariot. There was this besetting sin of covetousness in his life. He loved gold rather than God. He loved silver rather than Christ. As I said earlier, day by day, he'd had his hand in the till, and now the opportunity arises of earning a few pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. But to do it, he's going to have to sell Christ. I wonder, which way will the balances tip? He arrives at the crisis. He comes to the fork in the road. The tragedy is this: the besetting sin of covetousness kept him back from Jesus Christ. Now, my dear friends, I do trust that every one of us appreciate this, that there is besetting sin in every life. It might not be covetousness, as in the case of Judas Iscariot. It could be in other lives, maybe the sin of lying. You know, sometimes people get into the habit of telling lies, don't they? That was friends not so well. Certainly gets very warm sometimes in the hall, but I'm sure she'll be all right. Sometimes people get into the habit of lying or blaspheming or whatever, and one way and another, the besetting sins of life get a grip. And people know that if they're going to turn to Christ, then these things will have to go. But sadly, they allow them to tug them away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there was another influence at play in his life, and it was the influence of Satan. My friend, don't think that Satan is an imaginary being. Don't think that the devil is some kind of grotesque figure with horns and hoofs. He's a very real, malignant spirit being, and his business is to tempt men and women. He's called twice over in the Bible the tempter. And he knows exactly the kind of thing that's going to appeal to you. Well, maybe a different thing in your life from mine. I don't know much about fishing, you know, but the fellow next door to me, he goes fishing a lot. I know enough about it to realise this, that he doesn't just put any old worm on his hook if he wants to catch a salmon or a sea trout. Oh no. Sometimes he's very busy in his little shed and he's making flies. And he knows the exact bait to catch the fish that he wants. Now Satan's like that. He knows the bait that's going to appeal to you. He knows the bait that's going to appeal to me. And in Judas's case, it was the 30 pieces of silver. And Judas went for the shiny silver and rejected Christ. Oh, my dear friends, don't allow the influence of Satan to draw you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there it was. You can imagine that this man was in a turmoiled state of mind. What would he do with Christ? Would he receive him or would he reject him? And the whole thing is in the balance. And the balance is tipped. And sadly, they tip the wrong way. And Judas makes up his mind to reject the Lord Jesus. My friend, I want to say this to you kindly. You come to the fork in the road too. You come to the crisis. And Pontius Pilate summed up your dilemma when he said, "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" And every one of you, dear people, have to make up your mind what you're going to do with Jesus. Will you receive him as your Savior? Or like Judas Iscariot, will you reject him? Which way will the balances tip? As far as you are concerned, I hope that you arrive at the right decision and get right with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Just a word about his doom. The Bible says he went to his own place. It didn't take Judas long to realize he'd made a colossal blunder. He says, "I've betrayed innocent blood." He'd made a mistake. Oh, he didn't really repent. He was filled with remorse at what he'd done. And he came and he threw down the 30 pieces of silver on the temple floor. And the men who'd used him now just put him on the scrap heap. People are like that, aren't they? They'll use you. They'll squeeze you. And then they'll put you on the scrap heap. That's what they did with Judas. They'd used him. And now they said, "Who cares, Judas?" And Judas went out. And he hanged himself. I don't know exactly what happened. He seemed to make a blunder even in the act of suicide. I don't know whether the rope broke, or maybe the branch over which he'd slung it broke, or maybe he directed some kind of crude apparatus on which to hang himself and the whole thing collapsed. I don't know exactly what happened, but in trying to hang himself, something went wrong and he plunged headlong and his body was mangled. Oh, you say, "So what? It was only his body." Well, that's right. It was only his body. But what of his soul? And we read he went to his own place. He was lost. He was banished from the presence of God. His soul was on the wrong side of the great gulf that separates the place of bliss from the place of woe. He was weeping, wailing, gnashing his teeth, enveloped in torment. And the tragedy is this: it was thus the day he went there, and it's still like that tonight, 2,000 years on, and eternity is opening up before him. Oh, the remorse that must fill his heart as he looks back to the day that he made the wrong decision about Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, I trust that none of you will ever find yourself on the wrong side of the great gulf. The Lord Jesus said of heaven, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Room for many people. Room for everybody who wants to be there. But there's only one way to get to heaven, And that's by Jesus Christ, by the fact that he died on the cross at Calvary. He said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I wonder if you're willing to receive Christ as your Saviour. Could it be that even this Tuesday night you would be willing to simply repent of your sin and turn to him and say, Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul. I'm guilty, lost and helpless, but thou canst make me whole. Oh, if never before, my friend, then even tonight, you come to Christ and trust the Lord Jesus. And then, instead of the downward plunge to the flames of eternal torment, it will be the upward flight to endless glory and unending delight. May the Lord then bless his word to us. Shall we pray? Father, we bow again before thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank thee for thy kindness in permitting us to be here tonight. And we do pray thee that as we've conducted this character study of the man Judas Iscariot, the lessons that we've learned from it may be of benefit to all who've met with us. We do pray thee that no one will be like him. We ask thee that no one will resolve to reject Christ for any reason. We pray thee, Father, that each one in their heart of hearts may come to the point of turning to him and trusting him as Saviour and Lord. We do bless thee that he is a wonderful Saviour. We thank thee again for his sufferings on the tree, whereby salvation is available to us. Thus, Father, bless thy word to every heart, and take everyone home safely now. We do beseech of thee, in the Saviour's worthy name. Amen. Now we'll sing a little hymn in closing. It's hymn number 473. 473. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Now we'll just sing these two verses, verses 1 and 3 of this hymn 473, and after we do so, the meeting is over. Thank you again for coming. We do trust that God's word has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about anything that has been said, if you would like to know more about God's way of salvation, then if you want to sit where you are, or if you want to slip back in when the others have gone, then I'd be very happy to speak with you. We never try to pressurise anyone or buttonhole anyone in any way, but we just want to be of help if any of you have any questions about anything that has been said. If you would like me to call at your home any day to speak about any of these things, then I'd be happy to call with you just whenever convenient to you. Or if you would like a booklet, then we have a variety of booklets on various subjects. How to be saved, how you can be sure that you're saved. And then I raised the question of Christian baptism tonight. We do have booklets along these lines too. If you would like a booklet, then please just make that known. Now try to come tomorrow night if you're free at all. 7:45 once more in the will of the Lord tomorrow evening. Verses 1 and 3 then of 473. Just remain seated while we sing. Just as I am, one please.